Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, August 27th, the year of our Lord, 2023. And once again, this week, we are blessed to welcome our dear friend, Bill Cutler, to share a good word with us. Before we get started with all that, let us do what is our custom here, to celebrate life itself, the goodness and gift of life, by taking in the breath of life. And to hold it and to savor it and to thank God for it. And look upward and call to mind people you love, opportunities you've had, the beauty of this moment. And in this posture, let us begin together in worship. Hear now our opening prayer. Your word is a lamp to our feet, our guide through the dark, the wisdom and truth that we follow each day. Your word is sweeter than honey, yet sharper than swords, is healing and justice and ours to obey. Your word is our understanding of grace, peace, and love, the reason we gather to worship today. Scripture reading today is Psalm 119, verses 106 through 112. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Let's be together in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word alive and among us. Draw close, we pray. Bless us with understanding and clarity. Save us from distraction and misinterpretation so that we could take in what it is that you're trying to say to us in this moment. We ask all of this in your holy name, and we say, Amen.
Did any of you grow up with a Sunday school song, the B-I-B-L-E? Oh, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Well, along with Jesus Loves Me and I'm in the Lord's Army, that song was among the greatest hits that we sang in my church. And the church that I grew up in took the Bible seriously. It gave Bibles to all third graders, for instance, and soon after I got mine, I remember getting a phone call from my pastor asking me to memorize and recite the names of the books of the Bible in order at church the following Sunday. And that was my first experience of public speaking. And I read that Bible. I took notes in the margins, I underlined passages, I memorized long sections, and I read it and I kept it until it fell apart sometime in college. And then I got another one. And there was a lot I didn't understand about the Bible, but one thing I knew for sure, this book was special. This book was somehow from God, and I was supposed to live in accordance with what it taught. And while my upbringing was in a Baptist church, Christians from all sorts of traditions believe that the Bible is inspired by God. How and to what extent it is inspired is debated, but these writings have guided and shaped the church universal and individual Jews and Christians for thousands of years. One reason that people differ about the interpretation and application of the Bible is due to the nature of the Bible itself. First of all, it didn't start out as a book. It's a collection of sagas and poems and legal texts and histories and songs and prophecies and letters and biographies spanning about 1,500 years and written in a wide variety of contexts. And because we now have these documents neatly bound in a manageable book or as an app on our phone, we can easily think that the Bible is our book, but it's really not. Reading the Bible is always a cross-cultural experience. It's like traveling to another country where you don't know the language or the culture. When we read the book of Acts, for instance, we should imagine ourselves traveling back 2,000 years to what is now Turkey or Palestine or Rome, depending on what passage we're reading, and finding ourselves among people who are speaking Arabic and Greek, who know nothing of the things that we take for granted and who think we're odd because we don't understand what's common knowledge for them. We should expect to find some passages disorienting and confusing. And that's not to discourage Bible reading, but it is to encourage us to do so thoughtfully and humbly and with an openness to the insight of those who are doing the homework in order to be reliable cross-cultural interpreters. Despite the complexity involved, we as Christians have to deal with the Bible and how it impacts the way that we live. And today, I want to refer to three people who did that in the enormously challenging context of the Freedom Summer in Mississippi in 1964. I'm drawing from the book God's Long Summer by Charles Marsh, which tells the stories of five leaders in Mississippi during that summer, all of whom found inspiration from the Bible to do what they did. But what they did differed enormously. It's a bit of a history lesson, but how these people related to the Bible then and there has important echoes here and now. And I'll only talk about three of them. I suspect we all know that the civil rights movement in the 1950s and 1960s was fraught with violence. The Jim Crow laws that mandated racial segregation and prevented African Americans from political influence were very much in effect and enforced, with some of that enforcement coming in the form of murders and bombings and terrorism. Some people today think that racism is no longer an issue, but no one can deny that there was a deliberate, well-established political, legal, economic, and cultural system of white supremacy alive and well in Mississippi in the 1960s. And it was in that context that Sam Bowers grew up. In response to the growing influence of the civil rights movement in the early 1960s, he formed the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan and became its imperial wizard. And in a widely circulated tract that he wrote, he condemned Jews and Catholics and blacks and Muslims and communists, all as the enemies of God. He saw his work and that of the Klan as a God-ordained movement to save America. And what's most relevant to our theme today is that Sam Bowers was a Baptist and a Bible reader. His speeches and his writings show that he knew the Bible well, and he drew inspiration for his work with the Klan from stories like that of Elijah slaughtering the 300 priests of Baal, or of Joshua's conquest of Canaan. Following what he took as their example to destroy the enemies of God over a four-year period before his arrest, he led the White Knights in committing at least 9 murders, 75 bombings of black churches and Jewish synagogues, and over 300 assaults, bombings, and beatings. He thought the Bible justified what he did. Maybe he sang the B-I-B-L-E song as a kid. But did he read and interpret the Bible rightly? Fannie Lou Hamer grew up in the same context. However, she was black and poor, a sharecropper. And when she heard that it was now legally possible for black people to register to vote, she committed herself to making that happen. She, too, was a Christian and also a Bible reader. Her speeches and the songs that she sang are full of biblical references. But unlike Sam Bowers, the stories that inspired her were those like how God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. She found inspiration in the story of Daniel, who stood up for God in the face of violent opposition, and of Jesus, who declared in Luke 4 that he came to set free the oppressed. Inspired by these sorts of stories, she worked tirelessly in encouraging blacks to register to vote. And it cost her dearly. She couldn't live with her family because the threats made against her put them in danger. She lost her job. Once she was arrested and beaten severely while held in jail, and when the police who beat her were brought to trial, an all-white jury found them not guilty. But she pressed on with her work, and thousands of blacks registered to vote. She was so effective that she drew the attention of President Lyndon Johnson, who was infuriated with her because while the Democratic Party was dominant in the South at that time, he believed that her work for black voter registration would cause many white Democrats to abandon the party. And that's what happened. But Fannie Lou Hamer thought the Bible justified what she did. Maybe she sang the B-I-B-L-E song as a child. Did she read and apply the Bible rightly? And then there was Reverend Douglas Hudkins, a prominent minister of a prominent Southern Baptist church in Jackson. He certainly didn't support the actions of people like Sam Bower and the Klan, but neither did he offer support for the work of people like Fannie Lou Hamer or other civil rights workers. He lamented the violence in the state, but never preached about the conditions that provoked that violence, nor did he challenge the policy of segregation in public facilities, including in his own church. His view was that these were civil manners, and the concern of the church was for people's salvation and personal piety. Bible studies, prayer meetings, youth groups, choirs, and other ministries filled the life of his church, but none addressed the violence that was breaking out all around them. Hudkins drew inspiration from the Bible, too. For him, passages like "Seek first the kingdom of God," or "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things," and "Let people live a quiet and peaceable life," those sorts of things shaped how the church functioned. He thought that the Bible justified what he did. He probably sang the B-I-B-L-E song too. Did he read and interpret and apply the Bible rightly? Bowers, Hamer, and Hudkins all believed in the authority of the Bible. All three were inspired by certain stories and passages in the Bible, but how they were inspired to act couldn't have been more different. And as I said earlier, while the Mississippi Freedom Summer was 60 years ago, what struck me as I read this book was how the dynamics evident then and there are still with us, here and now. Remember January 6, 2021? Remember the crowd that fought police, defaced the Capitol, forced senators and representatives to flee, and called for Mike Pence to be hanged? A good many people in that crowd carried signs like "Make America Godly Again," "Jesus Saves," and "You Must Be Born Again." Some carried the Christian flag. Others wore T-shirts with the Crusaders' cross as a symbol, One of them led a prayer, thanking God, as they took over the Senate chamber. Now, some of them undoubtedly sincerely believed that this was a God-ordained movement, and like Elijah, they were out to set things right and rid the land of God's enemies. Had Sam Bowers been alive, he could have given them a stirring Bible-based talk, urging them on. Meanwhile, inside the building, Vice President Pence showed faithful courage by refusing to leave the building, which potentially would have closed down the ability of Congress to finish the job of ratifying the votes. Instead, he insisted that Congress reconvene and complete its task. Despite the many differences between them, at that moment, had Fannie Lou Hamer been alive, she might well have been proud of him for his refusal to give in to fear and the threat of violence. She could have preached from the Bible a message of courage to stand for justice and truth. Lots of sermons were preached the following Sunday, and while a few were in support of the rioters, many more condemned the violence and called for repentance. The National Association of Evangelicals declared that some images from the protests demonstrate a disturbing blending of Christianity and a nationalist ideology that's far from the way of Jesus. But still others preached that following Sunday as if nothing special had happened in the past week. And that may well have been the route that Hudkins would have chosen. Now there's an old joke that when sermons start getting personal, that the preacher has stopped preaching and is now meddling. And I may get to meddling a little bit. Today, divisive issues dominate the political and social scene. They're brought to our attention every time we watch the news or go on Facebook or read a newspaper. And the impact of this divisiveness is found everywhere, including in our churches. Should we be woke, or whatever the opposite of that is? How should we relate to immigrants facing violence in their home country? What should we do about the growing authoritarianism in democratic countries like Hungary and Israel and in the United States? What should we do about the new laws in Florida that impact access to voting or restrict what can be taught or talked about in schools regarding race and gender, or restrict health care for transgender people? What's an appropriate response to climate change? And how do we respond to the upcoming trials for Donald Trump? The next 14 plus months will be unlike anything we as a country have faced and will test us all in many ways. So how do we who value the Bible as a guide to our faith and practice make choices about these current realities? In 1964, Bowers, Hamer, and Hudkins made choices that were, at least to some extent, influenced by how they read the Bible, although I would say that with Bowers and Hudkins, it's probably more accurate to say that how they read the Bible was influenced by the choices they'd already made. Hudkins chose to be silent about the issues, avoid controversy, and stick to a message of personal salvation, and he found scriptures he could use to support that approach. He and his church were doing well, so why rock the boat? Bowers chose to embrace violence and fight for the status quo, going to the extremes of murder, and he also found scriptures he could use to support that approach. Hamer's choice was to advocate for change in the hopes of opening the way for more people to be free from forces that denied their full humanity, and she found scriptures that supported that choice. Does the Bible help us decide between the way these three people chose to read and apply it, and how we might do so? Yes. In Matthew 7, Jesus said that the way to evaluate who's right and who's wrong is to look at the fruit of their actions. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5 that the fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, the fruit of Bowers' way of interpreting the Bible was to try to maintain the power of the status quo through intimidation and lies and threats, cruelty and violence. That's rotten fruit, and it's a misuse of the Bible then and now. The fruit of Hudkin's way of interpreting the Bible was silence in the face of evil, which just allowed the evil to go on undisturbed. That, too, is rotten fruit, then and now. The fruit of Hammer's way of interpreting the Bible was to practice love for her enemies and to do what she could to free people from oppression. That's the sort of fruit that's supposed to grow. And when we think about how the Bible might help us live faithfully in this time, it's the way that she understood and applied the Bible that's the one most rooted in the sweep of the biblical story. Of the three people I've talked about, she's the one grounded in the gospel with its deeply personal and broadly social call to follow Christ in love for the world. Yes, there are stories and passages in the scripture about God's people making life difficult for their enemies and sometimes wiping them out. But the plot line of the story told over those 1,500 years is not in that direction. It's not in the direction of a Sam Bowers-like violence, nor is it in the direction of a Douglas Hudkins-like passivity in the face of evil. But the storyline of the Bible is towards a Fannie Lou Hammer-like, expansive, inclusive, liberating, engaged life of love and self-giving service towards others. Remember, the call to Abraham way back in the beginning was that all the nations would be blessed through him. Remember, the prophets kept reminding Israel that there were to be a light to the Gentiles, that justice should flow like a mighty river, and that swords should be made into farming tools so that all people can live in peace and security. Remember, Jesus' first sermon in Luke 4 was about how he came to announce the good news that the time of Jubilee, of liberation, had come for all people. Remember, Paul's letters speak powerfully of God's new order, where the common divisions between people are overcome in Christ, and that the way of love is how we are to fulfill that vision. That's the framework through which we need to read and interpret and apply the Bible in our time. In light of the storyline of the Bible, the question we need to ask as we try to apply it to the issues of our day is, do our choices and actions reflect God's story of bringing truth and hope and love, well-being, fullness, and life to more and more people? We'll not necessarily come to the same conclusions on particular matters, but if that sort of question guides us, it will help us work together towards the common good of working out how to love God and our neighbor. Do our choices and actions reflect God's story of bringing truth, hope, love, well-being, fullness, and life to more and more people? Led by the Holy Spirit and rooted in the scriptures, that's what Fannie Lou Hammer tried to do. In our time, with the issues and challenges that we live with and have to make choices about, let's follow the plot line of the Bible and apply it like she did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who through the power of the Holy Spirit caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, we pray that we would diligently study your word, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest all that you've graciously provided for us, so that we may come to a knowledge of salvation and your will for our lives. Almighty God, who created us in your image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression. May we use our freedom to work for justice in our communities and among the nations to the glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Our God, whom we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.